Well, stay standing with me and get ready to read the word. And I want you to turn to Psalms 34, 1 through 4. Thank you, guys. That was amazing. I want to speak to you for a short time and then get you in this altar on the subject of from bruised to blessed, from broken to healed. And I want to talk to you and give you some practical pointers on how you operate in the natural realm against the enemy. Join me in Psalm 34, 1 through 4. David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Everyone say, all times. All times. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears." Just before you're seated, turn to the person next to you, smile, and say, "You are the best-looking thing I've seen all day." And you may be seated. Hey, listen, I told you I was going to do it. And I had several high school kids stop me and say, "Hey, Pastor, are you going to do that?" I said, "Yeah." So I hope you sat in a good spot. Just trying to help you out. Came across something I thought you might enjoy. Old Sven was a 65-year-old multimillionaire, but he was also a widower. Sven wasn't feeling well, so he went to the doctor. The doctor thoroughly checks him over and sends him on his way. Several months later, the doctor sees Sven at the country club, and now he has a gorgeous 20-year-old blonde girl hanging all over him. So the doctor pulls him aside and says, "Sven, what are you doing?" He goes, "Well, doc, I'm just following your orders." The doctor said, "What order is that?" Sven said, "You said find a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "No, I didn't. I'm your cardiologist. I said you have a heart murmur. Be careful." Some of you will catch that later. And I open up with that because Sven had a preconceived idea of what he wanted to hear when he went to the doctor. And sometimes we come to the house of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, who's the great physician, if we're not careful, we have a preconceived idea. And I want you to hear it tonight exactly the way he says it. All the commentaries I have read said the nation of Israel grew and prospered more under King David than at any other time in the history of the nation of Israel. And it was because he was a man of worship. If you want your life and your family and your church to prosper, become people of worship. David's main emphasis in life was to be close to the presence of God. Can you imagine what would happen in your life and in your church if you would take serious David's example and understand that as we worship God in every experience of our life, in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health, the presence of God is able to move into our lives, bringing healing and restoration. His presence sets people free. In Psalm 16:11, David said, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore." David is telling us, when I began to magnify God, when I began to praise God, well, that was the first step in my deliverance. And I love that David is man enough and transparent enough to tell us what God delivered him from: all of my fears. And so many people are bound by fear, though they would never admit it. In a crowd this size, I have no doubt that there are people that are bound by the fear of failure, or the fear of the past, or the fear of never advancing in their careers, or possibly the fear of a health issue. Many of you who are friends of mine have already approached saying, "I'm waiting on the doctor's this or the doctor's that." Satan has the ability to create that train of thought that so fits your way of thinking. You suppose it comes to your own line of reasoning. And those fears can set in. So how do we move from bruised to blessed? How do we move our families from victim to victor? Well, David shows us several steps we can take. The first step, the power of praise creates the right atmosphere. Say that with me. The power of praise creates the right atmosphere. Say it again. The power of praise creates the right atmosphere. You say, well, what do you mean by atmosphere? Listen, in your life, in your church, you create the atmosphere that you live on in a daily basis. And the right atmosphere in the life of a child of God comes down to one word, praise. Have you noticed that emotions create atmospheres? Emotions are good servants, but they're very poor masters. If someone is sad, you can walk into their room and actually feel the sadness. If someone is fearful or angry and upset without saying a word, they can project from their spirit into the atmosphere of that room a negative feeling, just from the anger or the fear that they possess. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. The entire house can be saturated by the feelings or the negativity of just one person. And the way that you get God's blessing and favor in your life and draw God's blessings into your life is to realize that God responds to atmosphere. And the atmosphere that God responds to is the atmosphere of thanksgiving, the atmosphere of gratitude, the atmosphere of worship and praise. There's an amazing story in the Old Testament that many are familiar with. It's found in 1 Samuel 16. King Saul would go through fits of depression and darkness and fear and anxiety would come over him. If he were alive today, they would label him as a manic depressive. There's a scripture in 1 Samuel 16 that can be a little confusing because the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." This is also mentioned in 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 18, and 1 Samuel 19. So why did God let an evil spirit torment Saul? And in what way was the evil spirit from the Lord? Well, first, the evil spirit was from the Lord in that it was allowed by God to harass Saul. Saul had directly disobeyed God on two separate occasions, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. Therefore, God removed his hand of protection. He removed his spirit, or he lifted the anointing. I told you last night, the anointing is the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. He's in you. The Bible says it's nigh unto you already. The Holy Spirit, you would correctly refer to him as he. He is the third person of the Trinity. We are Trinitarian, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. If he is a person, that means he has a personality. The personality of the Holy Spirit is the anointing. And I told you last night that the anointing begins to move in your life at times of crisis, compromise, and opportunity. Whenever there's a crisis in your family, the Holy Spirit longs to move from within you and rest upon you. Whenever there is an opportunity for you to share the gospel, the Holy Spirit wants to rise from within you and land upon you. And whenever there's a compromise, he wants to rise up inside of you to protect you. Well, the Bible says that because of Saul's disobedience, the Lord lifted his hand, or he lifted the anointing off of Saul. If you've been around church like I have most of your life or most of my life, then you've heard the phrase, he had the touch. He had the touch. And what the old timers were referring to was that person was operating with the touch of God on their life. How many by an upraised hand are longing for that touch? Lord, I just want that touch. Saul disobeyed God on two separate occasions. Therefore, God removed his touch, allowing the evil spirit to torment him. And likely, Satan and his demons had always wanted to attack Saul, but God was protecting him. God was now simply giving them permission to do so because of Saul's continued disobedience. Listen, friend, your choices do have consequences. Teenager, your choices have consequences. Mom and dad, your choices. I know in this day and age, we don't like to say that, but the scripture teaches your choices have consequences. And there's a limit to God's grace. I don't know where that limit is. I don't want to find where the limit of God's grace is. I don't want to get as far away from him. I want to just stay walking with him. But there is a limit to God's grace. He's a loving God, but he's also a just God. And there's a limit to God's grace. Second, the incident was used by God to bring David into the life of Saul and introduce him to the kingdom. And when the king's servants, they saw the torment Saul was enduring, the depression, the anxiety, the fear, the inability to sleep, the unrest, the tossing and the turning, well, they suggested that the king allow them to search for someone who could play the harp. 1 Samuel 16. And one of the king's servants referred to David to the king, describing David as a great harp player. And whenever the devil and his demons would attack Saul, while he's sitting on his throne in a spirit of hopelessness and depression, David would come in and take up his harp, and he would fill the palace with praise, with thanksgiving to God, his voice echoing down the marble hallways of the palace in Jerusalem. The one who killed the lion and the bear, the giant slayer, he would begin to praise and adore and lift up adoration. And he created the atmosphere that would welcome and host the presence of God. God responds to atmosphere. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 22 and 3, God inhabits the praises of his people. And there would come relief to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. It was the power of praise that brought the presence of God, and God's presence brought deliverance. The power of praise moved King Saul from bruised to blessed. And this story teaches us that you can change the atmosphere of your life, even when things are not changing around you. Even when other people around us are setting off a bad vibe and a bad spirit, we're praying about a situation and hoping and believing for a turnaround. Listen, my friend, you can control the atmosphere of your life and your home, no matter the situation, through the power of praise. While sitting in the airport, which I am in every week, they call my name over the loudspeaker, and I went to the desk, and they said, "Mr. Ruiz, we're sorry, but we've run out of seats in coach, and we have to bump you up to first class." I said, "I receive it, praise God." And they sat me in first class next to a multi-millionaire. I know he's a multi-millionaire because he told me he was a multi-millionaire. Have you ever met someone that just looked like they needed to be slapped? This guy's name was Frank Rosario. He was a very large man. He looks at me and he said, "Hi, I'm Frank." I said, "Hi, Frank, I'm Randy." And he proceeded to tell me how wonderful he was. He said, "You know, I've got 35 people who work for me back there in coach." I said, "Well, Frank, that explains to me why I'm sitting up here. So thanks, bro." He said, "Hey, you know what? I got a Rolex. You want to see it?" I said, "I got a Timex." He said, "I rent the top floor of the Ritz-Carlton in Maui, Hawaii, every year for my wife and my kids. I've sent my kids to the greatest Ivy League universities." He said, "Hey, what? My wife is 25 years younger than me." Woo. And he went on to tell me all the great things he does. And after about 25 minutes, he's drinking highballs and martinis in first class, you know. And under my breath, I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, kill him, God." No, I really wasn't. But I was praying. And I started praying, "Holy Spirit, I need words of comfort, of exhortation, of sensitive counsel." And I started worshiping the Lord in my spirit. Well, after about 20 minutes of him telling me how wonderful he is and me quietly in my spirit praising God, he looks over and he said, "I told you what I do. Now you tell me what you do." So I smiled. I said, well, Frank, I am a chief spokesman for the richest Jew in the world. Anybody else? He said, what do you really do? I said, well, I'm an Assemblies of God minister. And immediately he said, you're all crooks. Now, coming from him, that was a compliment. But the moment he found out, he started asking me doctrinal and theological questions. And the Holy Spirit whispered, answer his questions with peace, courtesy, and long-suffering. It's a long flight. So it was long-suffering. And in my spirit, I was just praying in my heavenly language, in my head, and Lord, just give me words of comfort, of exhortation, of sensitive counsel. After I answered several of his questions, it got real quiet. He stopped drinking his martinis and his highballs, and he said, you know, you irk me. I go, really? He goes, yeah, it's not you, because you don't have much, I could tell. But he said, there's something around you that's driving me crazy. Oh, come on, somebody. He said, there's something around you that's driving me crazy. Did you hear what he said? There's something around you that's driving me crazy. He said, I'm sitting here, and you're making me feel like all I have means nothing, and the little bit you have means everything. You need to clap your hands to give him praise right now. Come on, praise him. In my spirit, I began to pray. You could change the atmosphere by the power of prayer and praise. I said, Lord, just get him now, God. Just, Lord, just give me words of comfort, of exhortation. Old Frank looked over at me and he said, you know, I told you my wife is 20 years younger. I don't believe she loves me. He said, I told you I've sent my kids to the greatest Ivy League universities. The only time they call me is when they want money. I wanted to say, well, at least we have that in common. But I didn't. Then something very scary happened. Remember I told you Frank's a large man. So he reaches over and grabs my hand. And I wanted to say, excuse me, you don't know me like that. But he lays it over on his chest. And he looks right at me and tears begin to flow. And he said, I'm lost. I need help. You're a preacher. You know what to do. Now do it. I said, Holy Ghost, it would be a whole good right now for you to begin to move. I walked him down the Roman road, and he gave his life to Christ. We get off the plane, and I've got to catch another one, and Frank is now so pumped. He's dead. He's literally going. And he says, what's now? I said, I don't know, bro. I got to go. He goes, no, you can't go. And he said, I need some more direction. I said, well, where do you live? He said, Somerville, South Carolina. I love how God works. I had just finished preaching in Somerville, South Carolina. I said, where in Somerville? He told me. I said, wouldn't you know it? I was just there in that town. I gave him the name of the church. And I want you to go to that church. Frank's a man of color. He said, no, I'm sorry, Randy. I can't go there. That's the white church. I said, no, it's not. It's the red brick church with the big fountain out front. I want you to go. I said, listen. He said, what? I said, I stayed in the pastor's house. I think that really impressed him. And if he'll let a Puerto Rican sleep in his house, he'll let you go to his church. Well, he gets on his phone. He's talking to his wife. And I was listening. I really was. Because it's a Puerto Rican thing. When you grow up in a Hispanic home, you grow up listening to five different conversations at once. It's just a gift. And I heard him tell his wife, no, that's not the white church. It's the red brick church with the fountain out front. I get a call from the pastor several months later. He says, hey, bro, do you know a Frank Rosario? I said, yeah, man. He said, well, he brought his whole family to church. They all got saved. It gets better. The pastor says, did you know he's a multimillionaire? I said, yeah. He said, he's been a real blessing to our church. The story teaches us that we can change the atmosphere of our life. And when you understand that, you now begin to assess your life, and the question then becomes, what is the atmosphere of my life? What kind of people do I have around me? Are they negative or are they positive? Are they faith-filled or are they fear-filled? Because the people around you, Pastor, can impact the atmosphere of your staff. However, you can counter the atmosphere through the power of praise and worship. That is why David said, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, no matter the situation I find myself in. That means if you will give God praise, even when it's hard, then God will meet you in your praise and fight the battle for you. Your praise will welcome the very presence of God into your human situation. Now that's key. When is the last time you literally welcome the Holy Spirit into your human situation? Into your finances. Into your relationships. I had a young lady, she's studying for nursing, and she came to me after the service, Pastor, you got a minute? Yeah, I got a minute. And she said, listen, I got a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, well, my dorm mate, she's a little different. She's got pentagrams on her side of the room, and she's got Ouija boards, and she's a Satanist, and I don't know what to do. I feel real weird, and it's just crazy. I said, here's what I want you to do. You got earbuds? She goes, yeah. I said, I want you to put on earbuds and listen to praise and worship music, and in your spirit, you just start praying. And then when she's gone, I want you to get some anointing oil and anoint every one of those Ouija boards. I want you even to anoint her bed. I want you to anoint all her sheets. She says, then what do? Then you just lay there and you just pray in the Spirit. And I told her, you don't have to yell. The Holy Spirit's not deaf. But just lay there and pray. Just in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Couple days later, we were having a four-day revival. Couple days later, she comes up with tears. She said, guess what? I said, what? She said, the RA, the resident assistant, called me into her office, and my roommate moved out. I said, really? She said, yeah. She couldn't live with me because she said, I'm weird. And I said, no, we are a peculiar people. Peculiar means out of the ordinary. We are children of the Almighty God. We are covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you will offer up sacrifice of praise when it's hard, the presence of God will meet you in your praise. Don't lose your praise. Don't lose your praise. The battle may be tough. Keep praising. People do you wrong. Keep praising. The medical report doesn't look good. Mark Olson, keep praising. Finances go down. Keep praising. As long as you have a praise in your mouth, Minnesota, the battle is not over. I have learned in 35 years of ministry that God will not let a praiser be defeated. In this life, there's a lot of things you could live without. It's obvious Minnesota Vikings can live without a championship. That just came out. That was inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Sorry, You can live without a big screen TV. You can live without a cheese head. But you can't live without your praise. And you don't even have to be a great singer. I've stood next to Pastor Mark and found out that is true. It's not about the quality of the voice. It's about the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. True praise comes from your heart. And as I've already stated, you don't have to sing real loud. You can just walk around your house and in a quiet voice, God, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You are worthy, great Jehovah. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord, he is good. And his mercy endures forever. Once I was young, now I am old. Never ever seen the righteous forsaken or his children bread, given bread. That's giving God praise. Let me ask you an eternal question. What are you filling your heart with? What kind of things do you fill your mind with on a daily basis? What podcasts are you listening to? Are you filling your heart and your mind with things that create the atmosphere of praise? Because God is either drawn to that atmosphere or he withdraws from that atmosphere. Today, God is looking for an atmosphere of gratitude and thankfulness. See, when you study the life of David, it doesn't take long to see that in the highs and the lows of his life, he wanted to be in the presence of God. And he accomplished this through the power of praise. Second, from moved to brewed to blessed, you must plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're fighting the issues of your life in your own strength, then you're fighting against yourself. See, when you have problems and challenges and addictions and you're trying to fight in the natural, you're going to lose. You can't fight in your own strength. This is a supernatural battle that we are engaged in, and you have to have supernatural energy source that will level out the playing field in your marriage, in your home, in your church. Ephesians tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This tells us we have to have a supernatural energy source flowing in our life, and the supernatural energy source in the life of the believer is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the Bible talks about praying in an unknown tongue. When you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in the language that God gives, you're plugging into the power source of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me stop right here and say, before you dismiss me and say, well, with all due respect, I don't believe that stuff. Well, then I'm going to tell you, you don't believe in part of the Bible. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. In other words, we bypass the natural mind. We bypass your opinion and my opinion. We bypass the Republicans and the Democrats and the Independent and the Tea Party. You bypass CNN, MSNBC, even Fox News. You bypass Newsmax, and you bypass Trinity Broadcasting and even Christian television, and you go straight into the heart of God. You go straight into the heart of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians 14:18, I thank God that I speak in tongues privately more than any of the rest of you, but in public worship, I would much rather speak 5 words that people can understand and be helped by than 10,000 words while speaking in tongues in an unknown language. In other words, he's saying, I don't get up in public and confuse people. But in my prayer life, in the privacy of my prayer room, when I'm on my prayer walk, when I'm sitting on the front seat of Shanita That's my truck. She needs it. 2018 Chevy Silverado. I call her Shanita because she needed new tires, she needed new brakes. Anybody have a Shanita? Anybody married to it? No, I'm just teasing. Just a joke. But what I'm sitting on the front seat of my truck, and it's just me and God. And my grandson in the car seat. I lift my voice and I pray in a heavenly language. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, don't forbid praying in tongues. That's what he said. Don't forbid it. But religion will say you can't have it. And people who are afraid of it or they have abused it will say you can't have it. They will say that in your church. Well, it was in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. It happened in Acts 19, and it happened again in Acts 10 and 44 as Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius. And the Bible says in verse 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all listening. The Jews who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to Gentiles too. But there could be no doubt about it, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. But religion will say, you can't have that now. Friends, I would rather believe what God says than the religion of man. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you pray in the language that God gives, it's the believer's power source. Not to be repetitive, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind to think, a mouth to speak, a personality that is the anointing. The anointing, the personality of the Holy Spirit is functioning in every believer. There are fruits of his personality. Listen in Galatians 5. And there are gifts of his personality. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12. He is our power source. He is our power source. Would you say that with me? He is our power. Say it again. He is our power. Your spouse, your children, your job are not your source of life. They are the system by which God flows blessings into your life, but God is the source. And I believe every married couple experiences this at some point in their life. See, if you're looking to your spouse as your source of life, you are in for a rude awakening. A rude awakening. Because when you're looking to your spouse as your source of life, you automatically become dependent upon him or her to create a solution to your life. And you become stuck waiting on your spouse to make the first move. And you begin saying things like, well, if he would just stop saying this. Well, if she would just stop doing that. Well, if the kids would do this or do that. If my boss would, and you are stuck. And there are people right now in this room that you have made your spouse, your children, your source of life, and you have put upon them a weight that they cannot function in. You cannot generate enough love because you are not the source of love. 1 John 4 and 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And tonight, there are hundreds of people here who have to unplug from your family, unplug from your spouse, and plug into the Holy Spirit who is your source. In fact, we're going to have a little exercise right now. If you're a married couple or a married person, I want you to wave at me right now. Just wave. Look at that. Just wave. Okay. So married couples, I want you to repeat after me. I do hereby resign as general master of the universe of my spouse. I am officially before God, unplugging from my spouse as a source of life. Now everybody shout, you're fired! Why did we do that? See, when your spouse is your source of life, you spend your days trying to control, manipulate, and change him or her into your own image. And they were created in the image of God. And let me tell you, it's really exhausting. I know I've tried. And I've got adult children. And the more I tried to homiletically, hermeneutically, especially when they went to secular university, and it became a constant apologetic tour. And the Holy Spirit said, would you shut up? But Lord, because the more I tried, the more they pushed away. And one night in prayer, the Holy Spirit said, mijo, I told you he's Puerto Rican. This goes funny. I was going to get coffee today, and a little kid on the bike was going by me. He said, watch out, the Holy Spirit's Puerto Rican. I said, you're right, bro. Órale. But the Holy Spirit told me one night in prayer, if you would shut up and let me do my job, I love them more than you do. I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, and you're getting in the way. Well, what do I do, Holy Spirit? You do what Jochebed did. For those of you who don't know who that is, Jochebed is the mother of Moses. And the Bible says, when she could no longer hide him, when she'd done everything she possibly could, she made a basket and put pitch underneath it, reeds, and set his sister over in the side to watch and pray. And she laid him in the basket, a typology of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, let me teach you now. And she lays him there, and she lets him go in the river. From Genesis to the Revelation, water has long been a typology of the Holy Spirit. And there are people here right now, you've got to put your kids into the hands of God. They're 30 years old, they might be 40 years old. God loves them more than you do. Get out of the way. Put them in the hands of God. And learn how to pray, learn how to fast. Don't you know that Jochebed must have spent hours in prayer? And the Bible says, in the fulfillment of time, the king, the Pharaoh's daughter, pulls him out of the Nile. The word Moses means drawn out. She drew him out and then brought him back to his mother that she might raise him. And we know she had an impact because Scripture tells us he would rather be in the house of the Israelites than in the house of Pharaoh. Oh, come on now. He says, I love your children more than you do. Romans 8:26, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the perfect will of God. And if you'll allow tonight the Holy Spirit to pray through you and in you in the perfect will of God, we know God hears us. You say, well, how do I do that? You seek more of Jesus tonight. I don't want you to run to this altar and seek tongues. I don't want you to run to this altar and seek the giftings. I want you to run and seek the Master, the Savior, the Lion of Judah, the Blessed Prince of Peace, the Shepherd, the Fortress, the Rock of Salvation, Lamb of God is He, Son of David and King of the Ages. You read your Bible and memorize Scripture and you wait on Him. And as you build your altar, as we talked about last night, then you expect the fire to fall. I want the musicians to come quickly. Tonight we will build the altar. and expect the fire to fall. He's our power source. Listen as I close. Do you know how we beat the Japanese in World War II? After they bombed us at Pearl Harbor, they had Japanese cryptographers that were intercepting our coded military messages. That little island in the Pacific was literally handing us our rear end. They knew where our shipping lanes were. They knew where all of our forces would be, our supply routes. They were actually beating us on the battlefield because they were listening and decoding our military conversations. Listen to me. The enemy, he cannot read your mind because he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. But he can create a train of thought. Until the Marine Corps leadership went to the Navajo Nation and recruited 29 Navajo men. They were known then as the Navajo Code Talkers, who created a code based on the complex, unwritten Navajo language. The language was only spoke on the reservation, passed down from generation to generation to generation. And we gave them the military orders to send out across the airwaves. It completely frustrated the Japanese cryptographer. The Wind Talkers turned the tide in the war. It's the only military code in modern history never to be broken by the enemy. Minnesota, what I'm trying to say to you is we don't have to play fair with the devil tonight. In the privacy of this altar, in the privacy of your prayer room, we can go straight into the throne of heaven and frustrate the power of the enemy. We can turn the tide in the war we are engaged in by plugging into the power of the Holy Spirit and unplugging from our family. Listen, that doesn't mean you separate them. That doesn't mean you have nothing to do with them. It means you begin to learn to intercede for them. You learn what it is to lay on your face and cry out to God for them. When I was a child growing up, Sister Gladys Pearson was a missionary out of our church, and she never married, and she was a spinster, and I was a bad kid, and I used to tease her, and I used to say, Sister Pearson, you need a man. She'd say, oh, I got a man. I said, oh, really? She goes, yeah, my man opens doors that no man can open. And she had a little bun, and she'd go, woo. And it would hang down her head like a slinky, like this. And she walked with a walker. Just after I came off the road with Carmen Ministries, I went to my home church to be a staff evangelist. And Pastor David Godwin, he said, now listen, Randy, I want you to take the first five stalls, car stalls, by the door and put cones there for Sister Pearson to park. I said, does she need all five? He goes, oh, yeah. You never know how she's going to park her car. She's dinging doors and stuff. And I'd be up leading worship. The center doors would open in our church. We had a balcony and a center aisle. And old Sister Pearson, she'd pull the door open and push her walker in. And friends, I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where someone walked in and the atmosphere changed. Kind of like what's happening right now. There's an atmosphere change. Can you feel it? There's an atmosphere change. She would walk down with her walker. She would lean against the pillar that held the balcony of the church, and she'd say, Holy Spirit, I'm coming. The Spirit is willing, but this old tired flesh is weak. She'd get all the way down to the front where you're sitting there, sis. She'd tap you on the shoulder, and she'd say, baby, can you help me bend my knees? Mother Pearson hasn't prayed today. We all knew Mother Pearson prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because when she walked in, God hit up the Dolby surround sound. She'd say, help me bend my knees. Problem was, her knees, she didn't have knees. She had They were so big, swollen from arthritis. She had cankles. It was just one. And her toes were clawed like this. She had a hump in her back from years of preaching all over Latin America and Central America. I'd say, Sister Pearson, just come right here. Just come right here. And she'd say, oh, you still don't know nothing. After all these years, take me over there. And she'd want to go to the far corner. And she'd say, Randy, yes, ma'am, lay me on my face. I don't want to rob God of any of his glory. And we would lay her down on her face, the word proskynia, where we get the English word prostrate. And there would come a sound out of her, the likes I'll never forget as long as I live. It wasn't loud, it wasn't boisterous, it didn't attract attention to herself. It sounded like this. Every hair on your body would stand. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. Get ready. Get ready. He's our power source. And I remember I would run over there as a child, and then now as a young man in my own ministry, and I'd lay down beside her and I'd whisper in her ear, Mother Pearson, would you just lay hands on me? And she'd say, baby, the only one that could give you what I got is Jesus. If you hear some preacher say, if you want my anointing or the anointing, come, I'll lay hands on it, you run. The only one who can give you the anointing is the Holy Ghost of God. And it's earned. There's a price to pay to bring the anointing. There's a price to pay to bring the healing.